study this morning as we're working through this great epistle with its very important message for each of us. We're actually down beginning this morning at verse 7 in our study, but let's read the whole chapter and get the flow here. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light, and yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Then verse 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. You all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have the confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 is where we pick up this morning. As we noted, the thrust here is that, of course, since in the first part of chapter 1, John has been very interested in one of the same principles that Peter and Paul both emphasize. our walk. Paul especially uses the term, but here in John we see many, many times he's emphasized walking, but it's his concern is that we walk in the light. Walk in the light. Reflect the light. The light of His Word. His character in our life. And in our context here in chapter 2, we're seeing four signs that we are walking in the light, being emphasized by John. We've already seen the first two. This morning when we pick up verse 7, we see the third one, the sign of love. And he's going to present what almost appears like a new old commandment that's old, but it's also new. And we're going to see what's in view there. But sign of love. First one we saw, what was what? Sign of obedience. Obedience to the Word. Obedience to that revelation that we know. Living up or walking worthy is Paul's term, but walking in the light, reflecting that light of the Word in our life. And that obedience is a response, as we saw. Obedience is a response. And then the second one, that was in verse 3. And then in the second part of verse 5 and verse 6, we saw the imitation. We need to walk in the same manner as He walked. Reflecting the same thinking and viewpoint. And the only way we can do that is by knowing the Word. Because that's where we learn and understand what His thinking and viewpoint is. Well, before we get into this text, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Once again, Father, we are indeed grateful for this privilege this morning that we have to live in a land of freedom so that we can come unencumbered this morning and to study Your Word, to open the pages of this great revelation that You've given us of Your viewpoint, Your thinking. And we just pray that as we study Your Word, that this the principles here, Your thinking would become our thinking. So that in our life, we can reflect this character of Christ that we ought to reflect who You are and Your impact in our life as we walk in the light and have impact for Jesus Christ. And we just pray that You give us that opportunity to reach out to those around us, whether it's those who are believers who are walking away from You, to challenge them and encourage them in the faith, or to those unbelievers that we deal with, or some in the family, or whatever, that You'd give us the opportunity to communicate the light of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died for us, paid the penalty that we justly deserved, and that we, by faith in Him, can have eternal life as a free gift, because He's done it all, and that's grace. We can do nothing. We can earn nothing. It's all by grace. And we just thank You for what You're doing and in the lives here of those who are responding to Your truth, living it out in their own lives. We just thank You for them, and we just pray that as we study again this morning and through this week and through the retreat tomorrow, that the message of Your truth would go forth strongly to these young people, challenging them in their lives to think divine viewpoint, to make decisions in this very important time in their life for Jesus Christ. And we just ask Your guidance in in those 2 days as we present the truth to them. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship and New Word in these two sessions this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, with verse 7, John is going to point to the practice of love, or love being reflected in our life as an assuring sign that one is maintaining fellowship with God. Reflecting that he's walking in the light. And he first characterizes this commandment of love in verses 7 and 8, where he says, "Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I'm writing to you a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." And then he applies the commandment in several cases here. Two classes of individuals. One who is walking in the light and one who is not. The indication that this one is not, in verses 9 and 11, is that they hate their brother. Strong word, hate. But that's what he's talking about. Mental attitude sin of hate. Verses 9 through 11. "The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now." He's obviously not reflecting the light, not walking in the light, because he's walking in darkness. "And the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." And then verse 11, "But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Now, in verse 7 and 8, the characterization of the commandment. First is old in verse 7, and then new as in verse 8. But the paragraph begins here with a very affectionate, very important term that's used for direct address. Beloved. Agapetoi. Beloved. Remember, who is he writing to? He's writing to believers. They're not often, some of them are off the trolley spiritually. Their viewpoint is off the trolley, if you will. And he's been coming at them with a, "Boy, if you think this, boy, if this is what you say, if this is your profession, forget it. You're walking in darkness." We've seen that over and over again. But his major address is to believers. And that's, we need to keep that in mind. Agapetoi. Loved ones, beloved. King James here uses brethren, adelphoi, and it does appear in a few texts, but not in the best texts. And it's a manuscript support is not very strong, but I think the best reading here is beloved, not brethren, which has the stronger textual support in the original text. And John uses this six times. It's not just something that's, well, maybe it's an obscure. No, he uses beloved six times. And he's going to use it again. He uses it here in chapter 3, verse 2, verse 21, chapter 4, verse 1, 7, and 11. So it's a common term. So this term beloved, though, really fits here. And it characterizes these as beloved people, but beloved of God. But also expresses John's own love for them. In other words, you see here with this term, as you do with Paul, that strong pastoral heart that he had for those he's writing. So in writing to them, John is motivated by a deep and persistent love which desires the true welfare, the best for his readers. And we wouldn't expect anything less of John. But this term really expresses that. So his use here of beloved or agapetoi tells us also that John is not just answering false claims by false teachers and the Gnostics that were strong out there at the time, but is also speaking to the needs of the believers that he's writing to. So in declaring here in verse 7, "I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment. John does not stop to indicate at this point the content of this command. And we do have kind of a paradox, since in the next verse, verse 8, he says it is a new commandment. But we'll see how that all fits here as we get through here, hopefully. In contrast to the plural commandments that we've already seen in verses 3 and 4 that we are to be obedient to in response to our relationship to Him, the singular commandment now implies that some specific command is in view. He's thinking of a specific command here when he puts it in the singular like this. So he's looking, John is looking to the commandment of love. That is to characterize our relationship, which he elaborates on in his application in verses 9 through 11. Also, the singular of commandment, as John uses it here, is only used in a context where the emphasis is on loving one another. Application of love towards one another in our life. We see it here. We're going to see it again over in chapter 3, verse 23. And this is His commandment, singular, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Chapter 4, verse 21. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So this singular commandment, he's talking about a commandment of love that is to characterize our relationships one with another in the body. Beloved, remember? Those who are believers in Jesus Christ. That's his focus here. And characterizing the commandment in view, John declares negatively first that what he is writing to them is not a new commandment. Not something new. And the new here, we're improvising a little bit this morning. I don't know if anybody can. The new here, kainos. Whoops. Hey, you know what? I blew it, didn't I? That's what I keep the water for. It's bound to happen one of these days. I thought it was funny it wasn't moving around. Oh my goodness. Somebody left me a note. So we'll skip that one. Oops, they've left me some other scribbles too. But somebody's been playing with my goodies here. Kainos. There's several words that are used for new, and they have different emphasis. Kainos means new in kind or quality, something that's totally fresh, something that's originating with Him. So he's saying, look, this isn't something, you know, new in a sense it's originating with me. New and fresh. So he emphatically declares here and denies that he is formulating some further obligation, some further teaching, which was not inherent in the original apostolic teaching heard and believed. This negation is confirmed by the positive fact that he is referring to an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. It is old in the sense of being of long duration, old as contrasted to recent. Further, it is a commandment which you have had from the beginning. From the beginning. You keep on having. It speaks of a continuing possession through the years. You have this. From the beginning. From the beginning. Remember, from the beginning of the ministry of our Lord is what's in view here. What you have heard. One must always understand this expression from the beginning in the light of the context. There are places where it goes back to the beginning of human history, the beginning of the human race. It cannot refer to that here, as we noted before. Neither can it refer to the beginning of the Old Testament law with its command, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, reflected in Leviticus 19:18, which states the same basic principle. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 1, we saw that this phrase was used to refer back to the ministry of Christ. During his ministry to the disciples, he gave them what he called a new commandment in John 13:34-35, and also in 15:12. And we're going to look at that a little bit as a little sidebar. We'll go back and examine that context a little bit, because I think that's really what he has in mind right here. This passage in 1 John 2 is an exposition, and we're going to see this a number of times through 1 John. It's a further exposition of what he covered in John. He's giving further details on some of the principles and some of the teaching that was there in that first gospel. So he's going to give us here in verses 9 through 11 some concrete examples of what is meant. So clearly the teaching of Christ, I believe, is what is in view here. If this is the case, the reference would reach back some 60 years from the time that John is writing here. May have been within the lifetime of some of those that he is writing to, some of his readers. But John's use of the imperfect tense here, you have, which you have had, they put it like, because it's speaking of continuous action in the past time, says that his emphasis is not so much on the fact that Christ taught this, but that early in their life as believers, they were taught these truths. The foundation was laid. They were given these truths. They understood these things from the beginning of their life as a believer. And this love of the brethren was and had been a part of their experience as they grew and matured as believers, as it should be ours. John's reason for stressing that this is not a new commandment seems to be to heighten the contrast between his message, what he is reiterating to them once again, the divine viewpoint, and the newer teaching of the false teachers, the Gnostics, who placed knowledge separated, put it above love. So they separated the physical from the spiritual. It says it doesn't matter what you do with your body. That was their message. It doesn't matter what you do in life. Separated the physical from the spiritual. And that was being peddled in the time frame, big time. That's that Gnostic teaching, which would be, it was starting to get pretty heavy at that time of the first century, but it really didn't dominate for another 40, 50 years. The last phrase in verse 7, the old commandment is the word which you have heard, explicitly connects this old commandment with their past Christian experience. And it's the same thing he does when we get down to verse 11 of chapter 3. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. You have heard, he says. You have heard. And he puts it in that aorist tense that says, look, it's like taking a snapshot. You have heard. Here's a fact, historical fact, that points back to the time they first heard this message. Their memory, See, Christianity is thinking. And you need to think as you come in here and we study the Word of God. You just can't sit there and, we've been so trained, I think, by that boob tube to just sit there and emote. It comes at us and we just, don't have to think. It just, But you come in here, if you're going to study the Word of God, you've got to think. You've got to pay attention. You need to be consistent. Or you're going to miss a lot. You won't have a a clue what's going on here. And the message that's here in this book is so important for us. So important. But their memory would confirm that the commandment in view is not something new and extraneous to their Christian faith. I think the King James goes back and adds again, from the beginning. And it really doesn't detract or anything, but the best texts don't have it, but it's not a problem at all. Now, let's go back to John chapter 13. Just kind of take a little side trip here. In John chapter 13, in verses 34 and 35, and look at this passage, this context, which is the emphasis point of what they were taught, where our Lord takes that command from Leviticus 19:18 and actually makes some changes and calls it a new commandment. And these two verses, and he gives the application here too. Why is it important? Now, you remember chapter 13. With chapter 13, the upper room discourse, very important things are happening. And this is in from 13 through 16, and then, of course, in this great high priestly prayer, which is really the great Lord's prayer. But anyway, this whole section is preparing these disciples, weeding out the chaff, Judas, and getting him out of the picture before he really gets to presenting any heavy stuff. But it's preparing them for their ministry after the cross. And a lot of these things don't gel for them at all until after the day of Pentecost, coming of the Holy Spirit, and then it's like the bulb goes on, the light goes on. It's, oh my, all these things that he's taught. But these are important teachings. It has some very important application. And he's preparing them for their ministry in the church coming down. You know, not that far down the pike here, just in a few weeks. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That you love one another, even as I have loved you. See, he changes the thrust. He's not focusing on self, but on his example. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See, in the first 12 chapters, John only used the term love 12 times. But from chapter 13 down through 21, he uses it 44 times. Slight change of focus and emphasis. It shows a marked change in the discourse from here to the end of John's gospel. The question that we must answer as we look at these two verses is this. Do the words that you love one another, does it tell us the content of this new commandment? Or is the new commandment something else and the loving one another is a result that flows out of that commandment? Well, the word new helps us to understand what is in view here. New. There's two different words. We've already put the one up here. Put the other one here. There's another word for new. Naos. N-A-O-S. Naos. And that's new as to time. Time, say. This is kind of kind. Fresh, something new. But this is time. Time emphasis.
Yeah. Which do you think is here? Same as in our context in 1 John 2:7. So is this commandment to love one another new in time? No. Look back at Matthew 22. In Matthew 22, in a discourse with that religious crowd, in verse 34 through 40, dealing with the Pharisees, and here he had one of them testing him, testing the Lord, which they you see that over and over again, testing him to see where did he line up with the Mosaic Law. Of course, he lined up perfectly with the Mosaic Law as it was given, but not to their additional distortions of it, which were many. But anyway, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. You know, that even here, it's almost, with my deferences to a good lawyer sitting down here, but almost a derisive term here. And but anyway, I think most of those that are in Congress, but anyway, that's another issue. Asking him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, there's the quote of Leviticus 19:18. There's the original. You love your neighbor as yourself. Neighbor. One in your periphery. And on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. The whole message. Relationship to him, relationship to others. In fact, and you look at these two things, these two commandments, the first one summarizes the first four of the moral law, the Decalogue, first four commandments, and the 5 through 10 is summarized by the other one, the second one here. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you can really see the connection there to what is referred to as the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbors as yourself, as you would like yourself to be dealt with. What Jesus was doing is summarizing, as he says in verse 40 there, the whole moral law. And as I mentioned, you got that summary of the first four commandments with a focus on God and our relationship with him. The second commandment summarizes the focus on our horizontal relationships in all categories. So it's not a commandment that's new in time, right? It can't be a naos. It's kainos. It's new in character and quality. It's got a freshness to it. Now, but there are two possibilities. What's the thrust here? What is the basis or test, the evidence of love under the original commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. What is the test of love under the new commandment? In verse 34, as I have loved you, as I have loved you, as he set the example for them. Well, he just illustrated to them a ministry of service to them. And he did that in the foot washing that he just went through. He gave them a vivid, living example of this service
as I looked, because that was something that was done by the lowliest of servants that you had in the household. The foot washing. You have to understand the background, the timing. I mean, I guess the closest picture you get from the time frame of walking up and down the streets as they did, in their sandals and their open shoes and stuff, the street was like walking through the barnyard. If you've got a bunch of, if you've ever been on a dairy farm and coming into the yard just before where the cows come in to be milked, sometimes it's not a pretty sight. And they needed washing when they came in. And that was the lowliest servant that did that. So he gave him a living illustration here of this service. To love as I have loved you. And it really expresses how this is to be accomplished. How we are to relate to others with an attitude of humility and of love. Reflective of His. Say. There's also something else here that occurred during this meal that is not covered by John, but it is by Luke. And there, we won't go back and look at it, but in Luke 22, 17 through 20, you have the institution of the Lord's table. A remembrance of His cross work on our behalf. Is that not also reflective of His service, His ministry to us? As I have loved you. Does this not focus on His love for us? We're going to see in 1 John 3:16 coming up in a few weeks. In that context, John is going to tell us, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. And we commemorate that as we come to the Lord's table. We remember that He loved us, and He was willing to be obedient to the Father in all respects, so that we could have a relationship with Him by faith in what He has done. Because He went to the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins completely. It's a finished work. Totally and completely finished. Or as He said on the cross, when that payment was made, tetelestai, as we heard last week from John 19:30. Tetelestai, it is finished. It is finished. And was beautifully done in that quartet special in the program last Sunday night. And hopefully we'll get to hear it again this coming Friday. I hope. That's a great song. Great song. Great message and done very well. But knowing what He did for us on the cross, knowing this should motivate us. See, John is, I think, it's the same thrust that we see with Paul in Romans. When you get to chapter 12, he says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God. The mercies of God. He's just not throwing words out there. He's talking about summarizing what he's just covered in the previous, from chapter 3, verse 20, all the way down to that point, when he's talking about justification by faith, all that Christ did on the cross for us. That should be what motivates us in our life as believers. And it should motivate us to love one another and thus have a tremendous impact in our witness, in our periphery, in our little world where we live, where we function. Remember, we are to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, are we not? But in both cases, who is the object or center of the love?
new commandment, as I have loved you. Love as I have loved you. Or, as we looked at a cross, the centerpiece of that love is Jesus Christ, not ourselves. The center, the motivation for living the Christian life comes through understanding who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for us. And we only know that from the Word of God. But see, we're so busy today. We've got so many irons in the fire. We've got so many things going. We just can't be bothered with consistently sitting down, reading the Word of God, assembling on a regular basis as we ought to. There's too many things to do. And I'll tell you what, as we walk away from the Word of God as believers, we're going in the wrong direction every time. The power, the ability for living the Christian life, making the right use of the Word of God that we know, comes, of course, from the indwelling Holy Spirit. His illuminating and empowering ministry to us as believers who are in fellowship. But when we choose to operate in that sphere of darkness that we're seeing in our context, to be out of fellowship, we short-circuit that power. We short-circuit the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. Oh, He's still there. He's never going to leave. Never going to forsake you. But we need to stay focused on Him. We need to maintain that relationship experientially in our life. That relationship that began the moment we believed in Jesus Christ. When we placed our faith and trust in Him. He's done so much and provided so much for us. I think the bottom line here is that God's plan is to demonstrate, to show His love to those that are His. And that's when He talks about in verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you're walking in the light in relationship with me. You're my followers. You're my mathetes, my learners. A lot of goofy things being taught about discipleship out there these days. It's funny, you don't find any of it in the epistles. But anyway. It's an ongoing, visible manifestation of that love. Our relationship with one another in the body of Christ. So that is, love expressed among believers within the body of Christ is the means, he says here, to convey God's love to non-believers, to non-Christians. The unbelieving world out there. And it has a big impact. Also, I believe these two verses were extremely important to these 11 disciples themselves, coming up as they reflected on these things in the days ahead of them. What had Christ just told them? He's leaving them. And they could not follow Him. You cannot come. At least not now, anyway. This really got them agitated. As far as application to the 11 disciples here, when they applied this new commandment to love one another, they would provide encouragement for each other in this time of turmoil and the persecution that is coming. This kind of love would be a sign to all the people that they were indeed His disciples. Theologians that's still out there, as far as I know, still plugging away. J. Dwight Pentecost. And if you run across any of his stuff, I haven't found anything that I know of. That, boy, he's right on the money. Some good material. But anyway. He makes an observation. He says, each movement in Israel historically has had its particular identifying sign. So it's a sign that was once, that was related to Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant with circumcision.
The sign associated with Moses in the Mosaic Law was observance of the Sabbath. The sign that one was related to John the Baptist and his message concerning the coming Messiah was John's baptism. Even the Pharisees picked up on having a sign. The sign that they were a Pharisee was that they wore a phylactery on the forehead or on the upper arm, or if they were really spiritual, they had it on both. And if you've ever seen the pictures of the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall there in Israel, and you see the guys in their black hat and their long curls and stuff, and they'll have them. They'll have the little boxes strapped to their arms and sometimes to their forehead with little prayers in them. That's their phylacteries. And that's what their sign of being a Pharisee. They were all external signs to indicate a particular relationship. But Christ here gave his disciples a new kind of identifying sign. It is not primarily an external sign that could easily be imposed, but one that flows out of a relationship with Christ, walking in the light, reflecting the light in their life. One that required a transformation of thinking, a viewpoint, a transformation of one's conscience, the standards that make up his conscience. And the sign of this relationship is that mutual love. And that's what John is emphasizing in our context. Their love for each other would not only be a sign of identification with him, but the exercise of that love through the empowering of God the Holy Spirit who indwelled them would provide for them what he himself had provided for them while he was with them. Remember, he was the original paraclete, the original comforter, but he says, look, I'm going to send you another comforter, another paraclete. Nothing is to characterize the Christian more than this love for others and something else, which is another aspect of this love, is the forgiveness of others, even when they don't deserve it. And that's the point Paul makes in Ephesians 4:32. Forgive as Christ forgave. All this is a reflection of the character of Christ flowing out of the believer's life. Evidences of walking in the light. So far, three. Obedience to the Word. To the Word known. Imitation. Walking in the same manner as he walked. And love. And love. Love reflective of that relationship that we have with him being seen in our relationship with one another. Our concern, our care. And it's seen in many ways. In our prayer life, being concerned about the needs of others, all kinds of ways. But it's very, very important. Okay, in the next hour we'll pick up and look at the second part of this. In verse 8, their heads bowed and their eyes closed. As we come to the close of this study this morning, we've been emphasizing the importance of some principles of walking in the light for the believer in Jesus Christ. But if you're here without Christ, have not believed in Jesus Christ, and it's your desire that you want to go to heaven, that you want to spend eternity with him, we want you to know that Jesus Christ came, he went to the cross, he paid the penalty for your sin. But you need to believe in Jesus Christ if you're going to have that eternal relationship and go to heaven. See, nothing you can do. There's no works that you can do that'll get you there. Nothing. No religious observance, no church you can join. Nothing you can do from yourself that'll get you there. But simple faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. See, if you're going to go to heaven, and that's your desire, then you need to have the forgiveness of all your sin. You need to have the same righteousness that God has, perfect righteousness. And you need to have the same life as God has. Now, how can you acquire any of those by your own works, your own effort? You can't. But you know, by simple faith in Christ, you can have all of those as a free gift. Because he's done it all. He's provided the whole package of salvation for you. See, forgiveness of sin is accomplished by faith in Christ. Paul in Colossians 1:14 says, in whom, Christ, we have redemption, the payment of sin, the forgiveness of sins. When we believe in Jesus Christ, one of the things that happens in that moment is the perfect righteousness of God is imputed to us. He made him. See, God the Father made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we're placed in the union with Christ by the God the Holy Spirit. His righteousness is imputed to us. And God the Father can look at us and say, justified. Justified. And not because we're anything. No, because we believed in Jesus Christ. We placed our faith and trust in him. And we can have the same life, eternal life, as God. God has given us this life. And this life is in his Son as a gift. See, the wages of sin is death, separation from God for all eternity. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you don't at some point in your life meet him as Savior, you're going to meet him in eternity as Judge and spend eternity in the lake of fire in conscious torment and judgment. But he's made the total provision for you for all eternity. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And all the benefits of the cross will accrue to you by that simple act of faith. Believe. No works. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Father, we're thankful that we've had this time this morning to examine our context of 1 John. And we just pray that we would be motivated by what Jesus Christ has done for us, that we might reflect that same love that he had for us, as we're going to see coming up in the weeks ahead. That is to be the case, that we are to reflect that love in our relationships one to another in the body of Christ, and which also has an impact as we're dealing with others outside. But its primary focus here is within the body, one another as other believers. And we just thank you that your word is very clear what our attitude should be, and the focus of our thinking, focus of our life, is on Jesus Christ and him alone. And we just thank you for that. We just pray that the message this morning in this context would have the impact that you desire it to have in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.